Amen. What a way to just worship this morning, where we can truly and honestly say, as those who have been called out by God's grace, that no matter the circumstances in life, we can say, it is well with my soul. And we come to the most important task this morning, and that is the declaration, the proclamation, the preaching of God's word here this morning. As Brother Phil stood up here giving announcements and testified that this is a daunting task just to stand before this people. It's a daunting task just to give announcements and to take prayer requests, and it's a daunting task to pray before and amongst this great group of people this morning. But infinitely more so is a task that has been laid out before me here this morning: the preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God to this people. You are God's sheep. You are God's children. And that is not taken lightly here behind this pulpit. So we turned and we continue in our study in John, and our desire throughout this study is to see Jesus and who all that He is, and all of His majesty, and all of His wonder, the radiance of His beauty, of His countenance as revealed in the holy text here this morning. And I pray, church, that throughout this study and throughout our number of years that we spend here in this congregation of people, the number of hours that we spend studying and devoting ourselves to the Word of God, that we never grow tired of hearing of Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid, and I'm speaking of myself, there are times we become complacent in our relationship with the risen Christ. It's sometimes like a brand new toy at Christmas time. You see your children, they have their wish list, and sometimes, if they're fortunate enough, they receive a gift that they had requested, and in anticipation as a parent, you know what lies behind the wrapped gift. You know what is concealed behind all the pretty paper, and you see your child just tear open the presents, and they look, and they squeal with excitement at the gift that is laid out before them, the gift that they had requested, and for a day or two or maybe a week, they're really excited about that gift. But what happens every time, after just a limited number of days or maybe even weeks, what happens to that gift? It loses its grandeur. It loses all the excitement about it because they've played with it. They've consumed their time with all the gift and then trappings of that gift. And I'm afraid that too often, if we don't immerse ourselves in the Word of God, with the Spirit of God ministering to our hearts, sometimes we become complacent. We grow indifferent to the person and work of Christ, and our hearts are not enraptured with his glories and his majesty and of his divinity and of the atoning work that he's accomplished on our behalf. And I believe here it must be our desire to truly understand and comprehend who Christ is. We cannot rob him of any attribute of what he has revealed to us in his word, because it becomes something less and ceases to be the Christ of Scripture. So I pray that if you have somewhat lost that zeal, that passion for knowing Christ, and I want our hearts to just be melted away, even at the mention of his name. I want our hearts to be enraptured with the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished in our behalf. And so I pray that through the study of this beautiful, wonderful book before us, that our hearts capture back that zeal, that passion of when we were first saved. Can you reflect back up on that day, my friends? That moment when you had been saved, rescued from the pits of hell, and set up on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, the excitement, the zeal, the passion that you had for Christ and for his word and for his church and his people. And I'm afraid that so many times we lose that zeal, but I pray that it is reignited through the preaching, the proclamation of the word of God. I pray that through this study, that zeal is reignited. And here the Apostle John declaring in this wonderful book that Jesus was the Word. John the Baptist declared that Jesus was the Word. And we look in verse 14 and we see here this Word that is eternal, as John declared in verse 1 of this book, this gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see the words that Christ is, that we see in that his eternality, we see his divinity. He is no less, he is no more than God himself, and we have to declare this Christ of Scripture. And so John does so adequately, so faithfully here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declaring, revealing to us who Christ is in all that he is and all that he has revealed to us in his word. John declares it. The Apostle John declares it. John the Baptist declares it. And here in John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "And the word was made," what, church? "Flesh." "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here we see Jesus, God incarnate, made flesh. This is a profound statement. This is not God just taking on flesh. This is not just God entering into a person. No, this is God incarnate. This is that hypostatic union. Here is Jesus Christ, fully man, 100% man, 100% God. And what we understand by this is when God clothed himself in flesh, he fully became a man, so much so that in his humanity, he experienced all the limitations that you and I have. He became tired, thirsty, hungry. Jesus, God incarnate, experienced pain and loss and emotion. At the death of Lazarus, what did Jesus do? He wept. He cried. Tears streamed down his face. So here Jesus experienced all of these things that you and I experience, and Jesus himself experienced suffering that you and I will never suffer or endure under the wrathful, vengeful hand of God, and Jesus experienced death. But we see this. He was tempted in all points just as you and I are, yet without sin. We cannot minimize Christ's humanity, and we cannot minimize his divinity. I believe we spoke last week, we look at Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or Muslims. They rob Christ of his divinity. They see him as maybe just a prophet or a good teacher or a God, but not the one true triune thrice holy God that reigns over the universe, who is eternal in all that he is, who has in himself all the divine attributes of a holy and righteous God, because Jesus is and will always be God. We see here John wrote of him, "And the word was made flesh," but not just made flesh. It says, "And he dwelt among us." That word dwell can also mean to tabernacle, to pitch a tent, to come amongst us, to live amongst us. And what we see here is no man has seen God at any time in all of his glory. For in that moment, that man would to be ever introduced to God, unveiled, would be consumed in the radiance of God's unveiled holiness. No, who can stand before God? No one. Except the man, Jesus Christ. What happened when Moses sought to see God's glory? We read of this account in Exodus chapter 33 and beginning of verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and what, church? And live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see." Moses requested to see God's glory, but God told him, in all of my divine attributes, in the full manifestation of my glory, you would have been consumed in an instant. We can liken it like this in a much smaller scale, less grandeur scale, is if you were at the equator and if you were exposed to the sun for an extended period of time, what would begin to happen to your skin? Begin to burn. After a while, you begin to blister. You'd get sun poisoning. And if you would dare but glance up into the brightness, the full radiance of the sunbeams lighting up on your face, your eyes would be damaged. They would be injured. And here we see God far surpassing the sun that gives heat to our earth. God's radiance and his beauty and his glory and his majesty so far outweighs anything like the sun in our sky, so that in an instant, Moses or anyone else, if they would see the unveiled glory of God, they would be instantly consumed. And so here we see Jesus Christ, God incarnate, clothing himself in flesh, becoming a man and tabernacling, dwelling amongst us. John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You know, John, and as he uses this word for dwelled, or as we look, or tabernacle, it reminds us of the tabernacle where Jesus' glory, where God's glory took up residence and ministered amongst his people. As the tabernacle was the center of God's called out people, of all of Israel, here Jesus is the center of God's people. Christ is the center of the church. Christ is the center of our lives. Just as the sacrifices and worship were offered at the tabernacle, we see Jesus Christ in his eternality, in his divinity. We see Jesus as our complete and final sacrifice, and only through him do we have access to God the Father. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we read, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God." When we see Jesus Christ dwelling amongst men, God is not some far, aloof God that just created all that there is and just let it go. No, God is intimately involved with all of his creation. All things were created by him and for him and by him, by Christ Jesus. All things consist. All things are held together. And Jesus Christ, this very God, man, dwells amongst his people. What a profound thought. What profound glory, what profound majesty, that this God came down to man and brought salvation to us. Even the angels inquired about all of these things, that the God of the universe, the one who sits on high, the one who reigns over all, would come down to man and clothe himself in flesh. You know, John says he was an eyewitness. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John wrote these words. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest unto us." What is John saying there? John's saying this very God who took upon himself flesh, that tabernacled with men, that dwelt with men, John says we have touched, we have heard, we have seen, we have touched his nail-scarred hands, we have seen the print in his side. This very God, Jesus himself, we have laid our hands upon. This is the glory of the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. John also saw Jesus' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration along with Peter and James. There we read of that account in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John his brother and brought them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." We see all throughout the Old Testament, when anyone was brought before any part of the glory of God or the voice of God, what did they do? They fell down in fear. They knew, they understood that they were not worthy to be in the presence of the God who reigned. And here, John recalling this wonderful account of Jesus transfigured up on the mountain, there being seen his glory there on the mountain in Jesus Christ. And what we find here is that in Christ, there is complete grace and complete truth, unmerited, unbounding, unquenchable, never-ending grace. Verse 14, again, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father." It says, full of grace and truth. That is who Christ is. He is full of grace and truth. And we look in verse 15, and here verse 15 connects verses 6 through 8. And it says here, verse 15, "John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John the Baptist said this. This Jesus, this is the one whom I have declared. John came to prepare the way of the Lord, announcing that the Messiah has come to make himself known and to begin his earthly ministry. But John says, yeah, he came before him. And we see that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. But what does he say? What does he say about this one who is coming after him? "This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John declaring that Jesus was preferred, meaning that he was higher in rank, position, and authority. John declares once again his eternality. There's no beginning, no ending, for the Word was with God and the Word was God. When? In the beginning. And here John the Baptist speaks of this magnificent, holy God of the universe who condescended down to man, the Word, Jesus Christ, made flesh. John the Baptist said, he ranks higher than I. He, even though John the Baptist 6 months older, he, Jesus, is preferred before him. He was before him. How come? How was he before him? Jesus is the great I am. John continues in verse 16, he said, "And of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace." Again, his fullness speaks of Christ's divinity. Jesus truly is the God-man, does not lack in any divine attributes. He is not just some representative of God. Jesus was and is God. You know, we saw sometime back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, there was this false teaching that declared Jesus was just a means or an intermediary to the one true God. But here, Paul, he disputed that. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul said, "For in him, in Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." No, Jesus wasn't just a representation or a reflection of God. No, Jesus was and is God. And because of all of this, because all who know him, all who have received him as such, as the God who reigns, they have received grace upon grace, abounding, unmerited, overflowing, never-ending grace. Church, be encouraged today in Christ. For where sin abounds, what, church? Grace does much more abound. John was saying there's a never-ending supply of grace for those who are in Christ. There is a never-ending supply. There is so much grace that the Apostle Paul declared here again in Romans chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Here is abounding grace. It is grace, grace, grace upon grace. And you're here today, my friend, and you don't know this grace. And you think to yourself, "I have sinned too much. I've sinned one too many times." You don't understand the depth of my sin, the depravity of my sin. You don't understand the brokenness of my heart or the wickedness of my heart. No, I don't know the depravity of my own heart. You do not know the depravity of your own heart. But you know what? God does. He knows how broken and how wicked and how depraved that you truly are. But in Christ Jesus, there is grace upon grace upon grace. It is never ending. It is overflowing. It is always there. It never runs out. And if you sin, guess what? Grace is there to cover it again. And if you sin, grace is there to cover it again. And we see that John, in 1 John 1, 9, it says, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Who was John writing to there? He was writing to believers. There's grace, abounding grace. It is incomprehensible. We can't understand it apart from the Holy Spirit actually ministering to our heart and opening our eyes to this truth. And because there's grace upon grace upon grace, Paul, again in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 10, he says, writing to believers, he says, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which is contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, and he nailed it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." And what do I say to that? Amen, amen, and amen. What we see here, Christ in his humanity, in his flesh, and in his divinity has accomplished it all for those who are saved. Christ has done it all. He has completed it all. You are full. You are complete only in Christ. That is eternally secure in Christ. No one, nothing can take that away. That, my friends, is grace upon grace. That is truth to rejoice in. That is unbounding grace. Christ suffered and died in your place. in his death, he secured a victory for you over death, hell, and the grave. And at this very moment, the grace that he's bestowing upon us continually, grace upon grace upon grace, we see this Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for all those who believe. And as we read through every page of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that in Christ it is grace upon grace, undeserving, unmerited, undeserved favor in Christ Jesus. Then he says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 47, we read, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If any other shall come in his own name, him will you receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? What cutting words Jesus was giving to the Pharisees and scribes here. Jesus referring to those first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what we call the Torah. Jesus said that Moses, in writing those, in the law that was given through Moses, here Jesus says, this speaks of me. He said, if you know these that Moses had written, that which he declared, if you truly knew that, you would know me. And here Jesus says, being the eternal divine word, these writings of Moses, they accuse you and you are found guilty. What we see, all the rites and all the rituals, all the ordinances, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, what did they do? They pointed to the one to come. They pointed to a better sacrifice. They were a shadow, a mere representation of something that was better to come, which is Christ Jesus. And we know this, the blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sin. God was not satisfied in what man can do or what man could do. He was not pleased with those offerings. He was not pleased with those sacrifices. He was not pleased with those ordinances. He is only pleased in Christ Jesus. Look with me, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 10. Read these words. May they marinate in your heart and your mind this morning. Beginning verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither did you have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we, who are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has what, church? Perfected for how long? Forever them that are sanctified. That is the work that Christ Jesus came to do. We are guilty by the law, yes. The law is cold and indifferent, does not care about feelings. The law is that impossible standard for men. It is unattainable, yet we are commanded to live by it accordingly. The law has no concern for the consequences of the transgressions of our life, and by it all men are guilty and condemned. Here, apart from Christ, you are guilty, my friends. Apart from Christ, it leaves us hopeless in and of ourselves. But unlike the law that is cold and indifferent to the plight of men, we look to Christ. We look to Jesus, the full manifestation, the embodiment of that thrice holy God. We look to Christ, who is gracious and compassionate and kind to all who come to him. Christ did that which we could not do. Christ completely fulfilled the law of God and secured salvation and righteousness to all who believe. Where the law condemns, Christ forgives. Where the law declares guilty, Christ declares free and redeemed. Verse 17 and 18 says, "For the law was given by Moses, that intermediary, the very one who is just as responsible for the law that he gave as everyone else. Moses, the law was given through him, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth have been brought forth in the person and work of Jesus Christ, made manifest before our very eyes. He comes to reveal himself, not by words, but by God in flesh. John handled, he touched, he talked to. What Jesus gave through himself was not like what Moses gave. Not like what Moses brought down from the mountain was just law on a tablet of stone. No, Christ gave so much better. Christ gave his very life. That is the law of Christ. And we look to him, and it's not in the ordinances, it's not in the sacrifices, it's not in any of those things, but our hearts rejoice and are secured in who Christ is this morning. Do you know Christ, my friends? Today, I implore you to look to him and live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for your glory that is revealed through Jesus Christ, this manifested glory in the person and work of Jesus, and that we see him as he is in his word, and he is that better representation. He is the full manifestation of this thrice holy God that we declare this morning. And I pray, Father, that there's someone here that does not know Christ, that does not know him according as he has revealed himself in your holy, infallible, eternal word, that today you would open up blinded eyes, remove the heart of stone, replace it with the heart of flesh, so that they may look upon Christ and live. We ask this in the most precious and holy name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Brother Gene, will you come lead us in song?